What an honor it is every time I get an opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and just understand and know the power of worship that goes on in this place. What an incredible day this has been. Amen. Give the Lord praise. I want to pray and ask God's directions upon this message that I believe He has placed on my heart for the service this afternoon. Will you pray with me? Father, I want to thank You for this opportunity to preach Your Word. And You know my heart, God. You know that I only want to say those things that are pleasing to You. And You know, God, that I have no desire to do anything but deliver the message that You have placed on my heart. So I ask, God, that You would clear my mind of any thoughts that I might want to inject, and that You would let me be an open and clear channel for Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, it also is going to require that we listen for the voice of God through the Word of the Lord. Because God, it cannot all be on the speaker. It has to also be on the hearer. So I'm asking, God, that You not only anoint me to speak, but that You also anoint this congregation to hear the Word of the Lord. And God, even You might even speak to someone here today things that I have never even contemplated. And I know, God, from my past experience and standing behind this pulpit, that You will most probably bring to my mind things that I never planned and never thought of for this message. But whatever is said, whatever is done, let it be for Your glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Give the Lord praise. In that incredible message that Pastor William brought to us this morning, he reminded us of the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope what I say to you this afternoon does not appear in any way to contradict that, but rather further confirms that God has determined by the grace of Jesus Christ to keep us faithful. But I also feel that the Lord has laid it upon my heart to point out some warnings. Warnings that we in the body of Christ are going to be facing, presently facing, and will be facing. I want to call your attention to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. It has become one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's only one chapter, only 25 verses. And normally, when I have spoken on the book of Jude, I love to take it verse at a time because every verse is so power-packed with a message that we need to hear. 25 verses, but I can't do that because I don't have 25 days. And it would take one sermon for each of these verses. So what I'm going to do is to give you a highlight and just sort of give you a snapshot of what Jude is saying in this precious little book. I want to first of all read the first four verses from the book of Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of the called? Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ, in Jesus Christ. Some translations will say kept in Jesus Christ. It's the same verb. And then he says in verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. That's the title of my message, Fight for the Faith. And that word contend literally means to do battle. It literally means to take up arms, to fight, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all. Underscore that in your mind. Once for all. I keep hearing every once in a while somebody that says, I've come up with something brand new that even God didn't think about. But what Jude is saying is that body of faith that was delivered to us by the gospel is complete. It's not to be added to, and it's not to be taken away from. But then he goes on and warns, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to read the entire 25 verses, you might even get a sense that Jude, in some of these verses, is contradicting himself. But you have to look at the precise way in which Jude is presenting this little epistle. In verse number 1, he uses a verb where he says, you are kept in Christ Jesus. And what an incredible consolation that is, to know that once Jesus puts his arms around us, he is never going to let go. He keeps us. He keeps us in the valley. He keeps us on the mountain. He keeps us in sickness, and he keeps us in health. But then if you go down to verse number 21, he says in that verse, keep yourself in God's love. And then in verses 24 and 25, he gives us an answer to what he's saying in verse number 1 when he says we are kept by Jesus Christ. He restates that in an even more powerful way in verses 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So there's no question as to whom Jude is talking about. He's saying you are being kept by God. You are being kept, secured by Jesus Christ. But then he also says you are to keep yourself in God's love. And in some way that might seem like a contradiction unless you understand that there is no contradiction at all, because what Jude is pointing out to us is the relationship between the divine and the human. And sometimes we want to go to one side or the other. We want to think we can earn our own salvation by our own good works or by our own good deeds. And what Jude is saying is that you can't do that. The Bible tells us that throughout the Gospels. But then he's also saying to us that there is a human element in this aspect as well, that God is expecting us to do something. There are those who, when they get saved, kind of expect, okay, now I've prayed the sinner's prayer, I'm kept eternally forever by Jesus Christ, so I can go out there and do whatever I want to do. And some people have adopted the theology that God loves forgiving and I love sinning. So we've got a good thing going here. God keeps forgiving and I keep sinning. But there's a point to where God wants us to understand that there is a human element involved in the keeping the faith. Sometimes it's you that has to control the remote. God's not going to come down and do it. It's you that has to determine which movie ticket you're going to buy. God's not going to stand at the door and bar it. He's giving you that opportunity. But you have to understand, and again, as Pastor Williams so beautifully pointed out this morning, this powerful covenant relationship that God has established with his people. I've made a very thorough study because I believe that God's relationship with us is a covenant relationship. But if you look at the Old Testament, there are two different words that's used in the Hebrew that talks about the covenant relationship. And I'll not bother you with getting into trying to pronounce the Hebrew words. There might even be someone here who speaks Hebrew, and I would not want to embarrass myself. But only to tell you that there are two distinct words that are used in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament that talks about the kind of covenant relationship that God has with us. One is a covenant love. And God defines that. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 3:14, God speaking through the prophet says, I am married to you. That's a covenant love. It's almost like we have made that covenant relationship with God that we made in marriage, those of us who are married. So it's a covenant love. But then there's another word that refers to the covenant relationship as a covenant righteousness. In other words, God says it is a covenant love, but I have set the boundaries. And as long as you stay within those boundaries, we maintain this covenant love and this covenant relationship. But if you step outside of that boundary, then you violate the covenant love that God has. And you yourself choose then not to be held and protected and preserved for eternity. So if you look at the book of Jude between verse 1 and verse 25, where Jude talks about us being kept in Jesus Christ, and he talks about us being preserved for that eternity, there is something that comes right in the middle, and it's a severe warning that Jude is giving to us. Now, what I would like for you to understand is that Jude is the only book in the Bible that is entirely devoted to the great apostasy which is to come upon Christianity before Jesus returns to this earth. Only 25 verses. But it's like a foyer. It's like a lobby to the book of Revelation. It kind of tells us what is expected before Jesus comes back to this earth again. And each verse is packed full of instructions that we need to understand living in a day such as ours. Now, let me give you the definition of apostasy as it is defined in the New Testament. Apostasy is once receiving and believing in Jesus Christ and then falling away, deliberately rejecting the truth once having known it. That's apostasy. Now, let me first of all introduce you to Jude. I think it's important that you understand who's speaking. He was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, but he calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. And when he first thought about writing this book, he actually did not want to write about apostasy. He said, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation. Not common in the sense of ordinary, but common in the sense that we all share the same salvation. It's sort of like my preaching this message this afternoon. Well, I heard that great message this morning by Pastor William. I went back to my room and I said, God, why me? Why do I have to go talk about apostasy when this man preached such a wonderful, powerful, helpful message this morning? And I just couldn't get away from it. So I'm telling you, it's very rare that I've ever felt that I've come to this pulpit with a word for this congregation at this particular time. Jude said, I wanted to write to you about something that would make you feel comfortable and good and happy and fulfilled. But I was compelled to write to you about the importance of contending for the faith. And interestingly, the Greek word that he uses there is a word that literally means that I wanted to write about the common salvation, but before I knew what I was doing, I snatched up my pen and I was writing to you about the great apostasy that is to come. And Jude said, it's time for us now to contend, to fight, to do battle. So Jude is saying, when you see apostasy approaching, when you see the truth of God being attacked, it's time for somebody to stand up and fight for the faith. So this is what Jude was saying. Jude was saying, I didn't even want to bring you this message, but I was compelled by the Holy Spirit to do so. Now, second, let me tell you about the faith that Jude is speaking. He's not talking about the kind of faith that is described in Hebrews 11, that seed of confidence where we have faith in God to heal or faith in God to do a miracle. But he's referring to the body of doctrine that is set forth in the Word of God. He's talking about the faith that is entrusted to those who believe. And I want to tell you, that's why I feel a sobering feeling every time I step behind this pulpit. It's not because I'm afraid I would be rejected, or it's not because I'm afraid I would fall flat on my face. I've had enough experience with that. I know how to get over that. It's because I'm standing here as a spokesperson for God's Word. And I'm handling something that is precious and something that is eternal. And I want to tell you, there's never been a time when I've come to this pulpit or any other pulpit that I didn't feel the fear of God in my life and in my heart. A young man asked me recently, Dr. Vest, how old do you have to be? How long do you have to be preaching before you no longer have that fear, that intensity, that trepidation about going to the pulpit? And I said to him, son, I don't know. You'll have to ask somebody older than I am, because I still sense it every time that I come. I know sometimes people get really uptight when you talk about doctrine, but that's what Jude is talking about. Jude is saying God has committed this word to us and we are to handle it as a precious gift. God is the originator of faith. Man originated belief. God created faith. And the faith that he gave us is the doctrine of the word of God, the true, everlasting word of the Lord. The third thing I would want to point out to you is that Jude tells us what happens to those who turn against God. He reminds us that God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. He did not even spare the angels that sinned in heaven. But he cast them down into darkness in chains because they rebelled. So a contention for the faith didn't begin in the 21st century. It began when the angels rebelled against God, joining Satan to say, we are not going to abide by your word any longer. And do you know the reason Satan rebelled? It's the same thing he wants today. He wanted to take the place of God. And that's his desire. He wants to be worshiped like God. But I have come by Times Square Church once again to remind the devil, we are going to fight for the faith delivered to the apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, Jude tells us also against whom we are to contend. He even tells us, or it gives us some indication, that there will be even contention against the fallen angels. Now, please keep this in mind. We are not involved in any kind of physical war against flesh and blood. But we are in a war against the powers and the principalities of the darkness of this world. It is a spiritual battle, and it will only be won through spiritual means. In verse number 9 in Jude, he tells us that the devil disputed with the archangel Michael over the body of Moses. That's an interesting thing to me, but what it says is, listen to me, the devil is never going to give up. He's going to fight you every inch of the way. He's going to try to beat you down. He's going to browbeat you. He's going to persecute you. He's going to try to make you feel foolish. He even fought with the archangel over the body of Moses. He didn't even give up fighting after Moses died. But thank God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We will overcome, but it is a fight to the end. It's not a Sunday afternoon stroll in the park. It's not a Sunday afternoon picnic. This is a fight for our lives. Ungodly people, he said, have crept in, and he uses a Greek word that really defines these people. They've crept in unawares, in a quiet, cautious, and secretively manner, and they have settled along beside you. The indication is that they have sneaked in, and they are going to try to disturb what God is doing in your life. That's why in the discipleship training program, I talk so very much about discernment. Let me just pause here long enough to say that I believe the time has come for the church to stop trying to respond to what the devil is doing. The time has come for us to live prophetically, for us to get out there. And I believe that's what we're doing at Times Square Church. I know the devil knows. He doesn't like this at all. He didn't like it at all when the pastor announced we're going to have a New York City prayer meeting, and it turned out to be a worldwide prayer meeting. He didn't like that at all. But if he thinks we're going to lie down and let him have his way in this world, he's got another thought coming. We are going to fight for the faith. Praise God. Give the Lord praise. Give him glory. Wow. The fifth thing Jude says, he tells us what these individuals have done. Listen to this. This is so much where we are living. They turn the grace of God into lewdness, denying our only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think that these people he's talking about are just getting up in the pulpit and saying, we deny Jesus Christ, but they're denying everything he said. They're denying his grace. They're denying his word, calling right wrong and wrong right, abusing the doctrine of grace to give a license to sin, by twisting God's word to make it say what they want it to say. And they get this sense that they can live in an immoral way because God was so kind to forgive them of their sins. In my life, I've had, unfortunately, to deal with many people, many ministers whose lives have been shipwrecked because of sexual immorality. And I've sat with these men who have just right out of their mouth said to me, look, it must not have been wrong because I was having this extramarital affair, but God was anointing me all of the time. Some people don't know the difference between hype and anointment. Just because you preach fast and loud doesn't mean you're anointed. But it's when the presence of God moves, as he's been moving in these services at Times Square Church, The Holy Spirit not only anoints the speaker, but anoints the hearer to hear the word of the Lord. God will not tolerate this much longer. I actually heard recently of a minister who said, "I don't talk much about sin in the pulpit anymore because it makes people feel so bad." Try hell for a few days if you want to talk about feeling bad. The doctrine of grace is being greatly abused in many churches. Listen, please understand me. You will never hear me in any way say that our salvation comes through our own legalistic or our own performance. The only way we can be saved is through the grace of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, Jude says they have turned the grace of God into lewdness, and they have twisted it to say what they want it to say. I came across a quote some time ago from the Englishman William Booth, who, as you may remember, founded the Salvation Army. And this quote was made back in the late 1890s or the early 1900s. I'm not sure exactly when it was, but sometime in that time period. He predicted that the gospel would not fare well in the new century. Specifically, he prophesied that by the end of the 20th century, much of the church would be preaching Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, heaven without hell. That sounds like some of the stuff that I've been listening to lately. That's exactly what's going on. We are faced with unparalleled challenges in our world today. But Paul said in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" It's time for us once again to call sin, sin. We get so nice about it. You know, it's not adultery, and it's more, it's an affair. We talk so very much by trying to just play down, make it sound easy. But let me tell you something. There will come a day when each one of us will stand in the presence of God. And it's not going to be the feel-good experience that's going to last. It's going to be whether or not we lived according to what God says in His Word. I want to move quickly. There's just so much in this, but let me move on to the sixth thing that I want to share that Jude talks about in this passage of Scripture. He tells us how to identify those who are given to apostasy by literally referring to three Old Testament examples. And this is a message within itself, but let me just give you the outline. He first of all says they have gone the way of Cain. Now, you have to go to Genesis chapter 4 to understand what he's talking about. But what he's talking about is, as you remember, Cain tried to approach God through a different way, a bloodless faith. Without the shedding of blood, God had said, there will be no remission. And I just recently read where some denomination was considering and had already taken out from the hymn books any songs that referred to the blood. And he even went on to say that anybody that preaches on the blood of Jesus is preaching a slaughterhouse religion. And you know my response to that? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Praise God, folks. We don't need a guru. We need a Savior. And the only person who's ever lived who had the righteousness to sacrifice His blood for my sins and your sins was Jesus Christ. And I say, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he says they have gone by the way of the error of Balaam. You'd have to go to Numbers 22 through 24 to understand what he's talking about. And it simply boils down to this, that it was a doctrine of compromise, trying to get God's people to intermingle with the pagans so that they would lose the blessings and the promises of God. And that's so much of what the preaching that I hear today is. You know, let's just kind of blend in and become one of them. No, that's not the way it works. Jude says it's the other way around, folks. They're slipping in and becoming one of us. And we have to be careful that we have the spirit of discernment to know what is right and what is wrong. And then he talks about they have gone the way of the rebellion. The King James Version says the gainsaying of Korah. And you'd have to go to Numbers chapter 16 to find out what he's talking about there. Literally, Korah rebelled against the established leadership. They created their own priesthood. They said, we will not follow God's appointed and God's anointed leadership. That's why wherever I go, and Vicki and I, by the way, just got back from a trip to Europe where I spoke at a leadership seminar to about 50 nations. And everywhere I go, I'm having people ask me about my experience at Times Square Church. And I tell them how much Vicki and I love you and love this church. But I always tell them that I have lived all of my life waiting to give myself and my services and my support to a pastor like Carter Conlon, who stands for the faith. And I just think we ought to give God glory and praise. But there isn't a day that goes by that I'm not made aware that you can't stand in this pulpit week after week and preach the unadulterated, pure word of God like it's coming from Pastor Carter and from our other pastors and all of those who speak in this pulpit. You can't do that week after week without expecting there will be some opposition. And I want to tell you something, folks. If you see anybody trying to raise up in rebellion, please, please don't be a part of any of that. That's damning to your own soul. Because Jude said, before you know it, they'll slip in and they'll start trying to pull us away from those that God has given to us as our leaders. We will not go that way. Now, Jude gives a profile of those apostates. And boy, I don't have the time to get into all of this, but you would recognize some of them. He says they're murmurers and complainers. Dissatisfied with their life and intending to make everybody else miserable. Never satisfied. You know, I get really excited when I see new converts. And some time ago, I was in a service where several young people had just recently come to Jesus. And I'd already heard some of the people who were a part of that meeting complaining about, it's the same old stuff every time we go to church. Preacher's going to get up and he's going to say this. The choir's going to sing this. We're going to sing this old song. You know, and they were talking about old songs like Power in the Blood. And we don't want to hear any of that anymore. We don't want to hear... But these young people were jumping up and down, clapping their hands, saying, give us more of this, give us more of this. I want to tell you something, folks. It's got to get to the place to where we, this is what I pray. I pray, God, take us back to where we were when you first found us, to the same joy that we had. Don't be a murmurer and a complainer. Then he said they're walking after their own lust. Self over God, driven by their own instincts rather than by the word of God. Their theme is, if it feels good, do it. probably shouldn't tell you this, but I saw a bumper sticker the other day, right in front, not in New York City, it was somewhere else. I wouldn't dare do it in New York City. Said, if it feels good, do it. And all of a sudden I said, you know, I think it'd just feel good to run right into the back end of that car. And when he gets out, I'm going to say, boy, that felt good. I don't advise that. If it feels good, do it. No. Be obedient to the Word of God. Then Jude said, I tell you another way you can look out for these guys is that they use great swelling words. They overestimate their own importance. And they will attempt to market salvation at a bargain-based price for their own popularity or for their own personal cause. I got to let that one pass. No, I'm not. You know, every once in a while, we'll flip on the television and we'll just kind of go through the channels. And I was flipping through the other day, and you know, you can see people selling everything in the name of God. And it's making merchandise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus said even the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will not boast of himself. But he will say only what I have given him to say to you. So please understand, you know, you see people standing on this podium and behind this pulpit. Please understand, if it were not for the grace of God, none of us would be able to be here. It's not in ourselves. It's in him that we boast. It's in him that we give glory and honor. Praise God. So just be careful when you see somebody boasting about all they have done. But then he said they will be spots in your feast of charity. This is interesting. Spots in the Greek literally means it's like a rock under the water. It's like a reef under the water. You can't see it. So if you're going to sell your ship into that harbor, chances are you're going to shipwreck. But he said they're coming in like hidden rocks in your love feast, your charity feast. Now, the reason they had these charity feasts was that the Christians in those days were under a great deal of persecution. And they would have these charity feasts, these agape feasts, where they would come together and eat and fellowship and support one another. No, you've been under pressure, but we're praying for you. And these low down, dirty, don't want to go any further, that's all, would slip in like hidden rocks beneath the surface to destroy the fellowship of God's people. God, build a hedge around the sanctuary and keep them out. Unholy, impure, unbelievers. But yet they show up at the agape feasts, at feast. So the kinds of people that he talks about, many of us have seen and many of us know. But here's the point. You're going to see more and more of them. And he defines them. He says they're like clouds without water, trees with withered fruit, twice dead and plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming to their own shame. The only thing they can stir up is a lot of mud. Overflowing the boundaries, wandering stars, that literally is a meteorite out of control. But you know where they eventually end up? In outer darkness with the other fallen angels. Watch out for these kind of people, he said. Finally, Jude tells us what to do. And this message would be totally incomplete If I didn't come to the how do I stand in days like this, Jude said. This is what I love about Jude. This is what I love about the Bible. And this is what I love about good gospel preaching. You can give all of the theology, you can give all of the ideas, but unless you can somehow figure out how this applies to my life, it really isn't going to register. So Jude said, I'm glad you ask, because I'm going to tell you how to do it. Build up yourself on your most holy faith. How do you do that? Through the Word, through fellowship with other Christians, and through worship. Building up your faith. I can't tell you how many times I've walked into the sanctuary feeling like I couldn't get one foot in front of the other, feeling like I'm so tired I'm not even sure I can stand, and right now I feel like I could run through troops and leap over a wall. Praise God, because it builds up your faith when you're together with God's people. Praying, he said, in the Holy Ghost. Now, I've heard people preach on that for years, and they say, well, what that means is praying in tongues. No, listen, the Bible talks about that, and that's okay. I do, and I'm sure many of you do, but that's not all he's talking about here. He's talking about wherever you are and whatever you're doing, let the Holy Spirit have control of what you're doing and what you're saying. I love to come to the prayer meetings, but I tell you where some of my greatest prayer is driving down the highway. Some of the greatest prayers that I've had is walking from the apartment to the church over here, sitting here, saying, God, in a few minutes, I've got to get up there and speak. I need to feel your presence, praying in the Holy Spirit. There are times when I don't even know what to say, and my spirit groans out. Building up your faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself, he said, in the love of God. Looking to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Unless you want to stagger through the gloom of a senseless life, you'd better restore your faith in eternity. This is not all there is to it. Now here it is. Increasingly, this is what I believe the Lord spoke to me to leave with you. Increasingly, we're going to see an assault on the body of Christ. There are things that I know that I absolutely cannot share right now. Pastor Carter knows that I've been a part of many of congressional hearings and other kinds of meetings to where things are going on. Where there, I am telling you, I believe as a spokesperson for God at this moment, we've seen prejudice against the Christians. We've seen persecution grow. Do you know there have been more martyrs in the last 100 years than in all of the years since Jesus Christ? More martyrs around the world. It's happening right now. People are being killed around the world because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to see increasing persecution. But I predict that it isn't going to be long until the church starts seeing prosecution, to where people are going to be brought before a court of law because of things they said behind the pulpit. Now, the devil would like for us just to lie down and surrender. But once again, I've come by here to say to Satan, and I hope that I have the hearts of everyone in this congregation. Devil, we are not going to lie down and let you walk all over us. We are going to fight for the faith. We're going to fight for every prostitute, every drug addict, every alcoholic, every sex abuser in New York City. We will not give up. Praise God forevermore. Praise God. Our musicians need to come. I need to have some quitting music. Stand with me, please. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, I feel the presence of the Lord in this place, and I really sense that God wants to do something especially for us in this altar service. I get the feeling that many are just going to give up hope. Some will express this hopelessness, withdrawing from society. And a lot of churches I know have assumed that siege mentality. Let's just hunker down behind the fort and protect what we have. Nah, that's not the church Jesus died for. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Praise God. Most of the time I hear that preached, I hear it preached like an offensive, like the gates of hell are coming after us. Gates don't move, folks. It's we that are on the move. It's the devil that had better hunker down, because we are coming into his territory. We will not give in, and we will not give up. Praise God. I don't want to do anything, Pastor. I didn't ask you about this before, but I feel like I'd like for you and the pastor, this associate pastors, to come and stand, and I'd like for the elders just to come and build a circle around you and lay hands on you. And I want those of you who are willing to join in this fight for the faith. Not everybody can get around this altar, but as many of you as can, come on down to this altar. The rest of you, step out in the aisle. Or if you can't get in an aisle, just reach your hand this way. I want our musicians to give us a song, and I want these elders to lay hands on our pastor and this pastoral staff. And I want you to pray that God will build up our faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit and let God open our hearts today. Let's sing a song. Praise God. Let me ask you to do one other thing. If you're not comfortable with this, you don't have to do it. You can sit down, you can move, but if you're comfortable, this is where you draw strength, folks. This is where you get strength. This is where you get the courage to make it through the week, to make it through the year. This is where God helps you to overcome. This is where God gives you that strength to make it. I want you just to reach over and put your hand on the shoulders of a person standing on either side of you. And I want you to pray for one another right now, that whatever's going on in that person's life, that God would give them strength. God would give them courage. God would give them anointing. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I pray. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, thank you for the anointing. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I thank the Lord that he's confirming what he's been speaking to my heart all week in prayer. I asked him to speak to my heart today in a specific way. For I believe that we're going to see a great turning to God, but it will produce a great opposition. There'll be slander, there'll be threats, there'll be accusations. A lot of it will come even from the religious community, sad to say. But by God's grace, this is not about us surviving. This is about other people getting saved. This is about a city coming back to God. There comes a point in everyone's life when we have to choose to throw our hat into the ring and say, "If like Esther did, if I perish, I perish." But there's no turning back now. We've come too far to turn back. God will give us the grace to stand. Father, thank you for this word today, Lord, and putting it in our hearts to stand and contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. There is still power in the preaching of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that the life that turns to the Christ of the cross knows a supernatural power that no other life knows. We thank you, Lord, that you will lift us out of the natural and take us into the supernatural. We thank you, Lord, that you'll give us a testimony that could not be stood against by any arguments of man. Thank you, Lord, that you'll take the weakest among us, from the least, O God, to the least. And you'll take us, Lord God, and you will use us for your glory. You'll give us a song that can't be stood against. You'll cause our feet to stand upon a rock. Lord God, you'll give us a testimony that is undeniable. Lord, we thank you. We ask you, God, for your church, for a fresh baptism of your Holy Spirit in this generation. God Almighty, just as has happened in the book of Acts chapter 4, Lord, when they came and they prayed, when they were commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, and Peter stood before them and said, is it better to obey God or man? You choose which should be done. And Father, they prayed, and when they prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. A compassion broke out among them for one another, and great signs and wonders were done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to begin to heal the sick again, deliver the demonically oppressed. God, forgive us as a church age for trying to advance your kingdom with the natural ways of man, natural reasonings, all of the years and hours of counsel that could have been settled in a moment if we had the power of Christ upon us. Lord God, we humble ourselves before you, and we acknowledge that we need you, we need your power, we need you, Holy Spirit, to do this work that will glorify God in the earth. We yield our lives as vessels, O God, into your hands as a reasonable service, which is a living sacrifice for you and for your kingdom. Give us the strength, give us the grace, give us the will, give us the power, give us the song, give us everything we're going to need, Lord, to go through these darkened days. My God, I ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, to set New York aflame with a passion for Jesus Christ. Every church, God, let every church be filled. Lord, we ask you to set people on fire for God, sitting on their laptops as they come into a prayer meeting. Those that would never go to a church, but they will come in because a friend said, listen, something is happening. Go there and see for yourself. We ask you, Lord, to baptize people in the Holy Spirit right in their bedrooms as they sit with their laptops, listening to the Word of God, listening to the prayers of God's people. We ask you to do something, Lord, so far beyond us that all we can do is clap and dance in the streets of New York City. Father, we thank you for this, Lord. We thank you, God, for bringing the churches together who can be brought together. We thank you, Lord, for this. Of all denominations, those that are called by the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for a supernatural love among the brethren of this city, O God, for the work that you've given us to do. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for strength and power, Lord, that you promised you would deliver us and keep us and give us strength. We believe this with all of our hearts. And we thank you for it in the unmatchable name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.